Hi guys, I'm excited to bring my good friend John Noyes on today to talk about a very sensitive topic in the church and within our society right now, which is suicide. And I know many of you watching right now, a few of you might have had some experience with this, and it's a very heavy, tough topic. And quite frankly, I don't think enough pastors or apologists or theologians or Christians in general talk about this topic enough. And I think that can kind of leave us a little bit homeless, so to speak, with this topic. Well, John Noyes is somebody who has talked about this quite extensively, and I was online not too long ago, just kind of tubes of viewing it, scrolling, and there was a what was a statistic that was released about how there's just been this massive spike in suicide, and it troubled me. And so what I did is I reached out to John and I asked him if he would like to come on and talk about this topic, give some hope, give some resources, and a biblical perspective. John, thank you so much for coming on again. I love it when I get to talk to you.
Well, thanks, Melissa. It's a real honor to be here with you again. I love this show. I love what you're doing. So thanks for the invite.
Yeah, for sure. And if you guys aren't familiar with who John Noyes is, you guys hear me talk about Stand to Reason a lot. I mention Robbie Lashua. He said something last week that I shared. Tim Barnett. That these guys and Amy Hall, of course, and a lot of people behind the scene are in the Stand to Reason crew. And I respect this ministry so much. And John Noyes is a part of this ministry. And I interviewed you not too long ago about another tough topic of abortion. And so we just love to talk to you about tough things. So here we are again. Now, to start, I talked about this statistic. I would love to get your opinion on why we are seeing such high spikes in suicide rates, not only within our culture, but also within Christianity, within the church.
I mean, we're seeing huge spikes. The statistics are, and the CDC is actually coming out with new numbers at, like as we speak,
I
because
just
we're
looked them up
starting to,
this morning. I saw that.
yeah. So we're starting to see the ramifications of COVID-19 and kind of the. And I'm not here to talk about the politics and the policies and stuff. We're just seeing the there are ramifications to what has happened, right or wrong, because of COVID-19. And so the traditionally we've believed that like over the last 20 years suicide has risen 30%. It's the second leading cause of death for those aged 10 to 34. So ages 10 to 34, it's the second leading cause of death. The number one is accidents actually, and many accidents are misattributed or mis suicides that have been mislabeled. And so this is a new statistic that just kind of that has really affected me. It used to be 12%, and that's a big number. 12% of American college-age students have seriously considered suicide. When I say seriously considered throughout this talk, what I mean is that they've come up with a plan when, where, and how. So it's not just like, oh man, I wish I was dead, or even what we would consider normal thoughts. It's they actually can picture in their minds what it would look like for them to carry out their own death. That used to be 12%. Since COVID, in the last 9 months, I read this CDC number. It's now 25.5% of American college-age students have thought intently on dying by suicide. That's a number that is really quite difficult for me to even wrap my mind around. One in four college students this year have thought about dying, and you're asking the most important question. Why? The answer to that finds its beginning in a lie that people believe. So throughout this whole thing, in my talks that I give churches or conferences, wherever I'm at, asked to give these, Satan is a liar. Satan is real. I'm not saying that this is going to be due to demon possession or anything like that. There's not a demon under every bush, so to speak. But Jesus says that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies, is what Jesus says. And Satan's weapons in this world are lies and deceptions. That's how he influences the world, especially in the West. And the way that we have to combat this, the way we combat lies and deceptions are with truth and honesty, and we move towards them. And one of the lies that people believe in the culture today is that they're better off dead than alive. And then we dig deeper. Well, why do they believe that? Well, that's because they're ultimately they're without hope. They don't have hope. And people derive hope according to a number of answers, right? Our worldview matters on this issue, whether we're a believer in Christ or not. And, you know, when I started doing my research, this is now 5 years ago when I started doing research on this topic, I thought that I was going to find in the literature a lot of mental health stuff. You know, I thought that I was going to see that most people who die by suicide, the reason why they're without hope is because they're in their own mind. They're suffering from depression or schizophrenia or multiple personality disorder or something of the like. And that's actually not the case. 53% of people who die by suicide have never previously been diagnosed with a mental illness. So, and I'm not saying they didn't have a mental illness. They just have never been formally diagnosed. And mental illness is something, the reason why I want to kind of start with these things is get some work out of the way, right? Satan's real and he's a liar. Mental illness is a real thing. Mm-hmm. And I think the Christian community in general has done a kind of a poor job here where we've dismissed this as merely spiritual. And it's something that we need to talk about because the people suffer in their minds, and we have amazing treatments, whether it be through drugs or just counseling, to help people kind of get over their own get out of their own minds. And as a Christian community, they feel like we've failed in that a little bit, where we just push people back towards themselves. Oh, well, you got to pray harder. You don't have enough. You need more faith.
Have you seen that meme about that?
No, is there a meme about that?
There's a somebody made. It was so accurate. It was a person kind of like, it was animated in a box, like this person's inside their little bubble, and they come out of their bubble trying to express their self-harm tendencies, their suicidal thoughts, their mental health issues. They're like, I'm struggling. And then there's a foot that comes down and kicks it back saying, you need to pray more. And then they go back into their little bubble and they're like, never again. Like, I'll never share this again. Right. And so it perpetuates this, this false, you know, where people hold it in, where they don't feel like they are able to express this. And I'm glad that you mentioned that, because that is an issue.
And I see this all the time, Melissa. I mean, I'm just on the heels of our Dallas Reality Conference. Mm-hmm. It's our student apologetics conference. More than students can come. You know, we had 2,600 students there, packed church. They couldn't fit one more person in the building. And I give my suicide talks as two breakouts. I give it twice, the same talk in one day. And every city I go to, every city, the room is packed. Hmm. Whether it be 600 students, whatever the room can hold, it's packed. Students on the floor. And after the talk, I literally, like, this is on Saturday afternoon. I'm done speaking at 3. I don't leave that room until 6:30 or 7 at night, because I have a line of students and leaders wanting to talk. Because oftentimes... Wow. Oftentimes, Melissa, what they're saying to me is, this is what's happened to me. This is how I'm feeling. I haven't ever been able to tell anybody. Yeah. Or when I do, I get nobody believes me, or they tell me to pray harder in these things. You know, and this is one of the reasons why I think it's important to be talking about this, because we need to let these issues break our hearts, and we need to move towards them with the truth of who we are according to the true story of reality, and allow compassion and love for other people, our community, to lead the way and pursue, you know, these questions that we're going to talk about today. Like, why do people contemplate suicide? You know, why do they believe a lie? Why are they without hope? And then how do we combat these things? In many ways, it's very similar to abortion, right? Mm-hmm. For the longest time, we took this issue of abortion and we threw it into the dark corners of even our churches. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about that. And we don't, in the process, and I don't think it's intentional. Like, I'm not saying it's intentional, but like, in the process, what happens is we're shielding the issue from the light of the gospel. And when we do that, you don't see real healing happen, you know? And so what we need to do is we need to take these hard issues. We need to take them out into the light, allow the mess to spill out all over the church, and then allow the gospel to provide the healing that's there, especially right now in the wake of like COVID-19, something I was kind of alluding to. Yeah. You know, when you look at the literature, and please feel free to interrupt me, because I can get going and it's not fair.
Well, I did have a question about that. Why do you think that Christians respond in that way? I have a theory where I find, and this is just in my own personal experience, I think a lot of Christians are afraid to deal with something that kind of comes into their little bubble. And I think there's, and I see this where they almost get angry, because it's almost like they don't know what to do. And it's like a psychological thing. It's a brain thing. And I've seen this even with Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, it was with them that I learned this, where once you strike somebody's worldview, the first response is anger. So I think it's like a defense mechanism where it's like, no, I cannot deal with this. This is messing with my head. And so what they do is they respond back with this pushback of, here, you take it back. And the person on the other end is kind of still left with that. And so that's why I think whenever you just here, come, you know, talk about this, the floodgates open for them. Yeah. And they're able to feel safe sharing something so personal, where before it was met with almost hostility. What are your thoughts on that?
I couldn't agree more. I think that it's a reaction, and part of it's because we're not prepared to handle these types of issues that kind of shock us and we don't know how to respond. And mm-hmm. so that builds fear, which is why we have to be talking about them like now, like mm-hmm. out in the public sphere, like, and so that when the issue does come to our door, we're prepared to actually handle it. But I think it is fear-based a lot. I think people don't know what to say.
Yeah.
You know, and that's okay. You know, it's okay not to know what to say. I think people are nervous that they don't want to they don't want to somehow be responsible mm-hmm. for somebody's, you know, suicide or mental conditions. It's a controversial issue within the faith communities. I mean, we're going to talk about some stuff today that is highly controversial as far as like legalism and you know, there are certain faith traditions that say if you die by suicide, it is a one-way ticket to hell. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so oftentimes, like in my experiences, when you're talking to people, it's hard to get engaged in these types of conversations because they don't know how to process the full thing.
Yeah.
So there's a lot to it. And they're like, oh my gosh, like, I don't want to have to talk about this because I don't know how to respond, or I'm going to respond in a way that's going to maybe cause somebody to go off and die by suicide, or I don't want to say the wrong thing, or I think there's a lot of fear. But how do we combat that, right? We combat that with truth and preparation.
With truth. And
you train now for mm-hmm. the future. You don't train like, you know, athletes don't train like if you're running the Olympics at a 100-meter dash, you're not using the Olympic Games as a training ground. You've trained for years so that mm-hmm. when you get there, you can perform. And it's the same thing with us as Christians. We need to be training in these things. We need to be conversing in these things, difficult things of life. And so that when it comes to our door, and suicide is there, it's pounding down the door, mm-hmm. just like abortion was, just like all these social issues that you never shy away from, Melissa, you know, they're all the gender stuff, the homosexuality, all the sex before marriage, mm-hmm. all of this stuff. We need to be equipped now so that when the fire gets real hot, we can mm-hmm. throw water on it.
Well, you mentioned, it does. And you mentioned something before, you mentioned identity. Okay. This is really interesting. And you mentioned this in our correspondence. I'm actually going to read this because I liked the way you put it. You mentioned that this, some of what the secular left says about this is true. Part of solving the problem is understanding and leaning into our true identity. And they just have the wrong view of identity, a much lower view, incidentally, than the biblical view. I would love for you to expand on that.
Yeah, sure. So, the secular left, like the worldviews matter, right? John Stone Street says, ideas have consequences, bad ideas have victims. And I think he says that in the context of the abortion discussion, mm-hmm. but it can be related here too. How we view ourselves, like our worldview tells us who we are. You know, it tells us everything about the world around us and about who we are. And we've been heavily influenced by naturalism in the culture, even the church. I mean, a lot of the times we've become syncretistic with naturalism, meaning without knowing it, I think a lot of Christians have adopted certain naturalistic perspectives. Mm-hmm. Naturalism tells us that we're just a random quantification of molecules, right? We're just meat suits in motion, mm-hmm. you know, Dawkins said that there's nothing but pitiless indifference. You know, Carl Sagan, I love Carl Sagan. I love reading the naturalists, especially when they're honest. You know, Carl Sagan, he says the nitrogen in our, I'm going to try to get this right. The nitrogen in our DNA, the calcium in our teeth, the iron in our blood, the carbon in our apple pies were made in the interiors of collapsing stars. He says, Carl Sagan says, we're all made of star stuff. And it, if it wasn't so stupid, honestly, it'd be beautiful, right? But the reason why I say it's stupid is because you start like thinking about the ramifications, as we start to think of the ramifications of these things. You know, if we're just like a random quantification of molecules, we're just bumping into each other accidentally. How do we answer the questions, the most fundamental questions of life? How do we answer questions of like meaning and purpose and identity on this worldview? And I don't know how we can possibly answer them. Like, what does that say about us? Mm-hmm. And on naturalism, on this view, I don't see how anything can have meaning ultimately, including you and me. You know, how do we answer questions of meaning and purpose if everything that ever was or ever will be is just matter in motion? And then on going a step further, how do we derive hope? You know, and this is where actually I think the atheists, I really enjoy reading them because they are at least the honest ones, right? You know, I mentioned Dawkins before. I mean, he says that the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. In fact, in that same quote, if you were to look it up, he says that there's no such thing as justice even, mm-hmm. you know? So on naturalism. People yeah, and let's be clear, like naturalism is the idea, I think it's important to define, right? It's the idea that everything that exists has come about by a purely naturalistic process, a purely mm-hmm. physical process, you know? And Thomas Hobbes was a naturalist, and in Leviathan, he says that life is solitary, poor, nasty, and brutish, you know? And when we start talking about suicide and these really important issues, our worldviews matter. They influence how we view the world. So if this is who we are, just matter in motion, like who cares if you live or die? Like mm-hmm. who cares, honestly? And I kind of want to be clear here, Melissa, like if you're an atheist watching, mm-hmm. I'm not saying your life is meaningless. I'm not saying that you think life is meaningless. What I'm saying is that your worldview, it can't tow that freight of objective meaning and purpose.
And this is coming from you, a former atheist who was probably one of the most staunchest atheists I have ever heard. Your story is very interesting.
Let me give you an example of what I mean here, because I have a practical example here. I remember walking home. I used to work at a law firm in Washington, D.C., and I used to live about 5 miles from my office. And I liked making the walk after work. I loved mm-hmm. walking through D.C., especially in the summer months. And I'd be walking home from my office. And one time my sister, she called me on my phone. I remember like it was yesterday. She called me on my phone and she told me that our friend Ronzo, a high school friend, had just hung himself in his closet. Oh, no. And you know what my response was? My response to her was, I literally said this as best as I can remember. I said, I guess Ronzo couldn't take the heat. So he got out the kitchen. Oh, well.
Wow.
Like, because that honestly, I at that time in my life, I was pursuing my naturalism as best as I could. And I was trying to be intellectually consistent and live it out.
Yeah.
And I was stuck in this worldview, and that's how you respond, because life really didn't have any meaning except any meaning that I wanted to arbitrarily give it. Mm-hmm. And we're just random quantification of molecules. It's a dog eat dog world, you know, mm-hmm. like might makes right. At least this is the stuff I was reading from the people I was reading that shared my worldview. These are the people mm-hmm. who were the fathers of my worldview. Mm-hmm. And this is the life I was trying to live out, even in the face of suicide, mm-hmm. you know? But then what happened is I, on this worldview, right? I found this out personally speaking, and so many before me have too, that, you know, the worldview, if you want hope, mm-hmm. you have to turn inward. Right. And this this gets back to like your question about identity here.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
You know, you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You have to search mm-hmm. for hope and meaning and more education, power, fame, money. But what happens when you fail?
You are your own savior. Yeah.
Yeah. You pull yourself up again and you fail again and you pull yourself up. And it's a never ending cycle of just constant work. And it's exhausting. And I think that we've seen this played out in our culture as we see suicides, like, Anthony Bourdain's probably the most famous one.
Yeah.
Right. Professing atheist, as far as I'm aware, had what's largely considered the best job on the planet. I mean, a celebrity chef who traveled around the world, staying at the best hotels, eating in the best restaurants. And then he hung himself in a French boutique. You know, because what many around him would say is that he got to the top, the pinnacle of success, what he thought was going to bring the ultimate, and all that was there was just more of himself and nothing else. You know, and we've seen this in so many different ways. Because naturalism, this thing that this idea that everything comes about by a purely naturalistic process, it doesn't deliver on the promises it makes, because at bottom, it's ultimately a materialistic, narcissistic view of reality, and it leaves us empty, believing the lie that we're better off dead than alive and without hope, because it starts where we just started, in our identity, in who we are. And as Christians, though, as Christians, we take on a different identity. We aren't ourselves, right? We're made new by Christ. Mm-hmm. And this is where the difference can be. I mean, I'm not saying Christians don't struggle with suicide. They do, but I think they struggle with suicide for different reasons than the atheist does. Because like we have a hope. Mm-hmm. You know, we have a hope that's completely outside of ourselves. It has almost nothing to do with us. You know, we have a hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and that's where we derive an objective purpose and meaning to our life from God's giving purpose and meaning.
I would love for you to unpack that a little bit more, because it's almost like it is a correlation. I think that was pretty on point, where it's very interesting to me. Okay, first you mentioned syncretism, which is, I call, pickle juice theology. A few of my viewers have heard me say this, where it's like, you're just this terrible person if you don't add pickle juice to your cake batter. And you're like, I don't want to, but you're judgmental and bigoted if you don't. And so you do, like, you sync it together, this thing that ought not be mixed to look tolerant, you know? But you mess it up in the process of being tolerant. So syncretism, pickle juice theology, and then this kind of platforming of the self. And there's this correlation of just a self-help society and suicide. And I think it's really interesting, because I'm like, okay, well, hold on. Everybody's allowed to be whatever they want right now at this point, right? Yeah. I mean, you have this agenda in our country right now, where people are literally allowed to embrace their true selves.
Yeah.
True selves. And there's a whole other video we could have about this, because this whole deconstruction of yourself, of everything underneath this banner of redefining everything that's been defined under, you know, the rich white Christian man. And that's a whole other thing, but I'm seeing that that's not helping.
Yeah.
And I would love for you to in other words, what I'm saying is that I think that's kind of gone into the church too, where we have this Christian message of hope, but a lot of Christians might really have some mental struggles, some struggles within their own life, that they're not sure what the God of the Bible, what Yahweh, Jesus, you know, the message of the gospel, what that has to offer to them, because they see this conflicting message within culture. I would love for you to talk about that. Talk more about, if you're a Christian and we have this hope, why do you see so many of them struggling with this, with suicidal thoughts, and sometimes sadly carrying through with it?
Yeah. So there's definitely, okay. So I'm going to go back to like, when I was starting this research, I thought it was all going to be a lot of mental health issues, but we're not seeing that. And then you combine this with the idea, we are a largely naturalistic culture, right? Mm-hmm. Especially when it comes to science, you know, no room for the divine in science or scientific fields or medicine. And but look what's happening. We're seeing, at this moment in time, we understand the brain better than we ever have. We understand how the brain functions and works. And combine that with the idea that we can treat certain ailments like multiple personality disorder, schizophrenia, depression, anxiety, all these things better than at any time. So if we have a better treatment and a better understanding, we should see these suicide rates decreasing. But we're not. We're seeing them skyrocket. And it has to do with worldview influences. And we allow ourselves, what's happened is I think in our identity, we've allowed ourselves to be influenced by naturalism, even within the church. And what we have to do is remember who we are, you know? And normally when I start my talks, this is how I've started now, beginning to do them. and I found it helpful is I go off, I'm not on notes or anything. And I just say, hey guys, I want to let you know something. Like, I'm here for you. And the reason why I'm here, and this is true of even your audience right here, Melissa, like the reason why I mean, you and I, we're not making the big bucks. You know what I mean? Like, you know, and the reason why I'm here is for the pursuit of truth. And I love people. Yeah. And I love people, and it doesn't matter what they believe or how they treat me. I love them because of one reason and one reason only. Mm-hmm. They're made in the image of God.
Image of God. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And the image of God is such a cool thing when you start to really think about it, because it's the one thing that we have that we can't get rid of or shake off of ourselves, even if we wanted to. Mm-hmm. Even if you wanted to shun it, like you can leave your faith, you can switch your worldview, you can change your location. You, no matter where you go, no matter what you believe, or no matter how you feel, are made in the image of God. And that's true of every single human being who has ever walked this planet. Mm-hmm. And based on that fact alone, every single person who has ever and will ever walk this planet is worthy of dignity,
yep,
respect, and love. Mm-hmm. And so what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to, my prayer every morning, honestly, when I wake up is I put my feet on the ground, I swing my feet over the bed, and I've got four little kids at home. Like life is insane, you know,
organized chaos.
It's like, I mean, and half times it doesn't feel like organized. I'm lucky to get this little prayer in, and I just say, you know what, Lord, I'm yours. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me enough to give your son for me. Use me today. And this is how I end it. Lord, allow me to see people as you see them. Mm-hmm. And God loves people. Mm-hmm. And he loves people so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him will not perish, but inherit eternal life. And this is where I start my talks. And this is where we need to start our discussion. When we talk to Christians and non-Christians alike, mm-hmm, you're worthy of my love. And then I'll say this, because it's like what people want to hear now. I say, I hear you, I see you, and I love you. And I'm going to be here with you for all day, for however long it takes. You know, I stay with these students and these leaders and these parents and pastors until there's nobody left to talk to. Mm-hmm. And I'll stay there all night because I love them so much. Now you start to combine this. This is identity, right? Regardless, yeah, even if you're an atheist, this is who you are. See, we all have to live in the world that God made, regardless of whether or not we believe in him, because God really did make the world. So this stuff is true no matter your faith. That's why I can talk to the atheist and say, I love you because you are made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. And you're special and you'll always be special. And I love you enough to give you my time. Now let's talk about the Christian. I mean, as if that's not good enough, Melissa. Mm-hmm. The Christian, I mean, the Bible says that he knit us together in our mother's womb and calls us by name. He's numbered the hairs on our heads, and he goes with us wherever we go, whether we go up to the heights, down to the depths, is what the psalmist says. Mm-hmm. You know, he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Mm-hmm. Like this thing that we're walking here, Melissa, this life that we live, this faith that we claim, didn't come without a cost to God. It cost him greatly, dearly. I mean, it cost him the life and the death of his son, you know, and he did that for you and me. So he purchased us, right? That's what the Bible says. He purchased us, and there are no returns on the economy of God. God doesn't look at one of us and say, oh man, I really wish I didn't save you. You know, no, that's not how it is. He purchased us out of the depths and into his marvelous light is where he lifts us up. Mm-hmm. And we've been introduced to the King of Heaven. And then once you're introduced to the King of Heaven, you can't be unintroduced. We're more than conquerors is what the Bible says. Not only that, but he's done this so that we might become the very righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us, when the Father looks at us, this is so cool. Mm-hmm. When the Father looks at me and you, Melissa, because we've been saved, he doesn't see our nastiness. He doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our wayward desires, our messing up. He sees us as wrapped in the righteousness of his son. Mm-hmm. And that's so amazing. And then not only that, but I mean, oh my gosh, think about this. Jesus is currently right now at the right hand of the Father. He's petitioning on our behalf. He's saying, Father, Melissa, remember her. She's your daughter. She's mm-hmm. your daughter. John, he's your son. Eric, you adopted him into your kingdom. And then you take it a step further. I mean, God has promised you and me everything that he's promised Christ. everything God gave Christ, he's given to his other sons and daughters. Mm-hmm. And God gave everything to Christ. So we are future reigners. Like, we are going to reign with King Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever. That's mm-hmm. our hope. This is what gives the Christian hope. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't get down on ourselves. It doesn't mean that the Christian doesn't suffer, because what else is true is that, like, we live in a fallen and a broken world. Mm-hmm. You know, we live in a hard world. You know, Paul tells us that we should live circumspectly. Be careful how you walk, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we as Christians, even though we have this identity, sometimes we wrestle. Sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we believe the lies of Satan. One of those lies is that you'd be better off dead than alive. Sometimes we're led without hope. Mm-hmm. And now, the reason why I think it is, it's one of two reasons, or maybe a combination of both. The first is loss and trials, guilt, shame, these things that we suffer here in this world. Mm-hmm. And another is legalism, right? So loss and trials, just real quickly. A lot of people don't realize this, but in the Bible, there are a number of instances of suicide. Hmm. And in the Old Testament, there's 6 or 7, maybe 8, depending on how you count some of them. But in every one of these people's lives, King Solomon, his armor bearer, right? Abimelech, Zimri lit himself on fire, which is just like, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. you know? But what we see is lives characterized by guilt, shame, loss, something like that. And they just can't take it anymore. So mm-hmm. they die. The one example from the New Testament, I'm sure you know, right?
It's Judas. Yeah.
Yeah. Judas Iscariot. And this story really gets to me, because, you know, Judas was like a chosen one by Jesus, right? He was one of the 12. He traveled around with Jesus for 3 years. Mm-hmm. He sat at his feet in his teachings. He ate with him. He shared life with him.
He could have been a great redemption story too.
Yeah. Oh my gosh. This is the thing that gets me. Oh my gosh. You read my mind.
Yeah, dude.
In the ends, right. Judas, the only way out that he sees is to throw a rope over a branch of a tree, his head through a noose, and jump. That's the only way.
Yeah.
But the reality of the situation, Melissa, is, you just alluded to it.
Yeah.
If he had just gone to Jesus and said, I'm sorry. He
would have been forgiven. Yeah. Jesus would have forgiven him.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
Like, no doubt. And that crushes me.
That kind of segues into another question, though, with this whole topic, is what happens if you are a believer and you do give in a moment of weakness and you make a very permanent choice based on your temporary pain, but it does not seem temporary to you. What happens to the salvation of a believer? Because some people, and I personally, I'm just going to say this, I do not think that anything you do can cancel out your salvation. I don't know how you would unchild yourself from being a child of God, even in a moment of weakness. But I would love to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah. So this is a question that I get every time I give this talk.
Yeah. I'm sure you do.
This is actually the question why most people, I think, come to hear the talk. Can a Christian die by suicide and then go to heaven? Mm-hmm. And what I say is that, according to the true story of reality, according to the Bible, the manner in which somebody dies has no determination on where they spend their eternal life. Mm-hmm. And I think we can illustrate this very practically. If an atheist dies by suicide, does he go to heaven or hell, Melissa?
Oh, well, he would not be in heaven, that's for sure.
Why?
Because he's not a believer.
Exactly.
He didn't trust in Jesus Christ. And, you know, there's more to that. But I mean, the simplistic answer is that he is not a child of God. He's not born again.
Yeah. The only thing that matters is, what did you do with Jesus?
Yes.
To accept that free gift, right? Mm-hmm. They can unpack this, but that's ultimately what matters. Mm-hmm. And when you're being judged, God's not going to be like, how'd you die? He's going to say, what you do with my son? Mm-hmm. And that's the only question that matters. You know, there's this idea that floats around. It's floating around that somehow our salvation is dependent upon our repentance. And I'm just telling you, Melissa, if our salvation is dependent upon our repentance, we're all hosed. Because I have so many sins that I don't even remember, mm-hmm. you know? And so if I have to repent of every single sin before I'm granted heaven, that I don't even know what it, honestly, I don't say this in the talk, but I don't even really know what it means for a non-saved person to repent, because like repentant, like when you're before you're saved, you're dead. Like you're dead in your trespasses and sin with Paul said, what do dead people do? Nothing. Mm-hmm. Because they're dead. So how do you have a dead person repent? Like unless you're brought to life, then you start the life of repentance in my mind, right? Mm-hmm. My theology. I think this goes back to identity stuff. I think it's important to remember certain things, what the scripture has to say about us. Mm-hmm. There's this idea, and this is actually, it's out of legalism that this question is really, really birthed, mm-hmm. right? And legalism is the idea that our relationship with God and ultimately our salvation is based upon how well we perform according to a system of do's and don'ts, and repentance being one of them. And we overlay that system on top of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. And so legalism is often demonstrated by the Christian who's like constantly measuring themselves up to ultimately the standard of law. Mm-hmm. But it's suffocating because there's a record kept. And sometimes the people keep that record for other people too. Mm-hmm. But this is important to remember for you and your audience. This is for me too, right? That's the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is that we don't measure up. Mm-hmm. We never measure up. Like the law is a teacher. It points us to our need for a savior. But we need to understand that it has very little to do with our performance and everything to do with the grace of God is found in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think it's John. So John 1, somewhere in there, he says, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Psalmist again. I love the Psalms, right? Mm-hmm. And this psalm in particular. So I can't remember the address. I'm really bad with addresses. Really, really bad. Actually, the Bible I read daily actually doesn't have anything. It has chapter breaks. And that's it.
Oh, that's nice. I actually think that's a good way to read. Yeah.
But the psalmist says, out of the depths, I've cried to you. Oh, hear my voice. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. Mm-hmm. You hear in that scripture and throughout scripture that we see that the mercy of God is found in the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. God is a forgiver of sins. God doesn't keep a record of right and wrong. If he did, no one could stand. No one could pass judgment by a holy and a just God. But he doesn't keep a record of right and wrong because there's forgiveness in him. Mm-hmm. And as we seek to live out legalism, we exhaust ourselves into hopelessness ultimately because we constantly miss the mark. And actually what ends up happening is I'm going to mention three things, right? The first is that either God becomes this like far off being that doesn't really want anything to do with you. Mm-hmm. Second, worse, he becomes an angry father, just like waiting for you to mess up so he can punish you.
Yeah.
And then third, it leads to believing these further lies. That if I mess up bad enough, he won't want me anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's not who God is. God doesn't, mm-hmm. he's adopted you. He doesn't unadopt his children. God doesn't work like that. Mm-hmm. And this is really important to say because this is pushback I get on this. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes, I share this with people and they say, well, aren't you just giving people an excuse to die by suicide then? Mm-hmm. And my response to that is absolutely not.
Right? Obviously.
Suicide is a serious sin. It's self-murder. Mm-hmm. It's grievous to God. It's mm-hmm. a gnarly sin, but it doesn't mean we're not forgiven of it. Like any sin, it's like I Romans 5 and 6 come to my mind, right? So you have Paul, he's preaching this lavish grace and he's like, God forgives your sins. And then the Romans' response are, well, maybe we should go sin all the more so that grace may abound all the more. And he does this like three times, right?
Yeah,
and
he's like, no, guys.
May it never be.
Yeah.
We don't pursue sin. We pursue righteousness. Mm-hmm. Like, so when Christians ask me like, well, doesn't that mean I can go pursue sin? I say, that question doesn't make sense.
Yeah, I know. Yeah.
We pursue righteousness. Mm-hmm. Even though God forgives all of our sins, even suicide, God can forgive. Now it's important to, and I stress this so hard because like my soul, Melissa, mm-hmm. I can't like, my soul is like so grieved because I give this talk a lot. Mm-hmm. It's actually, this talk is requested 30% of the time now.
Wow.
This issue is really hard and it hurts me. I wrote on Facebook recently, like I leave a bit of me in every city because, like, I really do genuinely love people.
Mm-hmm.
And I see these people and they're hurting. And some of your audience, they're watching this and they're hurting. And I'm so mm-hmm. sorry that they're hurting. And, like, I wish people didn't hurt, you know, and I don't want people to turn to suicide. And I have to be very clear that just because God forgives us our sins doesn't mean we pursue it, especially suicide. Like, I can't live with the fact that somehow somebody is going to take my words out of context and then go home and then die by suicide. So I say that very explicitly in every city, in every church, every conference I go to.
Well, that's your innocent, really.
Yeah. I mean,
if you were to fill in that blank with any sin, it doesn't make any sense where it's just like, oh, I'm forgiven. So I'm going to go, I don't know, cheat on my husband. Like, that doesn't make any sense. I see where you're saying that.
Forgive it.
Yeah. 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 It doesn't give you a license to do that.
On this issue, I gave this talk at the Evangelical Philosophical Society meeting a couple years back.
Mm-hmm. That's a lot of syllables.
Yeah, EPS. It sounds very fancy. It's not. Mm-hmm. It's just a bunch of guys and girls like just trying to like, do this, you know, talk about ideas. And this is just like one story. I have so many stories like this. Like I could share stories the whole time. I had a young woman come up to me. She's probably in her late 20s, mm-hmm. early, maybe mid 20s. In tears, bawling. And this is always the case. Like, somebody's always crying and they're always like, thank you so much for the talk. Mm-hmm. I say, well, why? You know, why are you so upset? And why thank you for the talk? She said to me, she said, last year, my mother's sister, my aunt, she died by suicide. She had been plagued by a life of serious depression, abuse. And towards the end, she was experiencing a major bout with schizophrenia. And during one of her schizophrenia bouts, she killed herself. And she said, my pastor told me she was in hell. And she had been a faithful Christian when she was healthy, you know. And she said, I'm so excited to go home and share this with my mom and let her know that there's hope that she's in glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we need to be convinced of not only who we are, but like part of who we are is King David, he says that God's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded mm-hmm. us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And then this is the part that everybody knows, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed their transgressions from us. It doesn't say so far has he removed his transgressions from us, except for certain transgressions.
Yeah.
You know, you see, if God were to mark iniquities, no one could stand.
Yes.
No one could.
That's the point of the gospel.
Yeah, and there's freedom in this, right? And this, like you talk about identity, and you want to combat mm-hmm. the culture, right? The culture wants to tell you that you're as good as your latest sin, as your latest failure. Like they're going to want to judge you by how well your Facebook is doing, your Instagram's doing, or how many likes or something. I don't even know the social media terms anymore because I'm not engaged, right? But I mean, I know that they're going to want to judge you because I like by what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you have, how your wife's doing, what kind of career you have, what college you went to. All of this stuff is what the world is going to want to judge you by, but it's all rubbish. Mm-hmm. It's all a lie. The only thing that matters is your relationship with God. It's not about living by a set of rules or living up to a certain set of standard. God's love for his children, for you and me and all the other Christians watching, it's not swayed by our performance. Paul says that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ sets you free from the law of the spirit of sin and death is what Paul says. Mm-hmm. You know, for Paul says that for what the law could not do, God did, and he did it through Christ Jesus, right? The law points us to our need. The law shows us that we're a sinner. It shows us that we're a failure. It shows us the need for a savior, for a rescue, and that rescue has come, and it's come through Christ, and it's him that we put on daily and are reminded of who we really are.
Yeah.
And it's these things that we got to be reminding ourselves of daily. We got to be preaching the gospel over each other, even as Christians.
Yeah. And that's, right? So that's an important thing to mention too, is like, you know, the fellowship and the, you know, relying on the church, the local body, you know, and I think that's tough for some people because they may not have that kind of support. So just
it's so hard.
Oh yeah. You know, and so there's so much to talk about with this topic. And I know that there's other resources out there that I'll share in the description as well. Last question for this though, is for people maybe watching right now, maybe they are struggling with this and you have an opportunity, which you do this all the time at your talks, whenever you do the reality conference, and I'm sure just in general, because you talk about this a lot. and you have an opportunity to tell them, or somebody who's struggling with this, what would you say?
Yeah, that's a great question. So there's two facets. If it's somebody who's struggling with this personally, or who has a friend who's struggling with this, nothing profound, just really hard things. You have to talk to somebody. So if you're somebody who's wrestling with these, with this idea that you want to die, that you want to die by suicide, unfortunately, you're already hurting. And I understand that. And I'm so sorry, but you have to do one hard thing. And that hard thing is you have to talk to somebody. And if you're a teenager or a student, it's not a peer or a friend. You got to talk to a parent. You got to talk to a church leader, a pastor, a counselor, a teacher, somebody who can actually move into your situation and get you help. Because I promise that there is help. We need to press on. I mentioned earlier the examples of the people in the Bible who were suffered loss, shame, and guilt, and died by suicide. But there's also a bunch of examples of people who didn't, who when faced with the trials of life, they pressed on through them, and they saw the hope of the hope of God shine in their darkness. Right? I mean, even Paul struggled with ideas of suicide in 1 Corinthians. Jonah asked God that he could, God, I just want to die. You know, Elijah found himself under a juniper tree begging God that, oh Lord, take my life, is what he said, after raining fire down from the sky on the altars of Baal, right? Experiencing a huge victory for the true and living God. And then the next chapter, I think it's 1 Kings 19. He's begging God to take his life. Solomon, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is what he's saying. That's how Solomon, God's chosen king, who experienced incredible success. He had all the money, sex, and power he could possibly want. 1,000 concubines, more money than he knew what to do with. He ruled God's people, and he chooses to start his book towards the end of his life with vanity of vanities. All is vanity, right? Life is me. He says that life is like chasing after the wind, is what he says. So what we need to remember is we need to press on through our trials, through our loss, through our shame, and allow God to work in our lives, because God's not done with you. If you're a Christian, God's not done with you. He will use you as you press on, but it starts with talking to somebody. If you have a friend who's wrestling with this, like, there are certain things that you can be looking out for in somebody's life to tell. If they were once like all put together, and then all of a sudden they're showing up to things disheveled. If they were once a good student, now they're not. Captain of the football team, they don't want to play football anymore. They're kind of becoming shut-ins if they were once out there, very social, like major changes in sleep patterns or behaviors, persistent sadness. If they're expressing ideas of shame, guilt, or if they lost, or if they say hopeless, they're hopeless. Writing letters, giving stuff away. These are all signs. Now, not just one of these things, but if there's a culmination. So if you're seeing these things in a friend or a child or a peer or mom and dad, here's what you do. It's really, really, really easy. It's just hard.
You
ask that person
succinct. This question.
You say, hey, Tom, you know, I love you, brother, and I'm concerned with you. I've noticed some changes in your behavior, and I've just become a little concerned. Have you thought about suicide? And you use that word. And a number of things. One is, it used to be the convention that if somehow using that word is going to move somebody into that mental space. It's not true. Actually, the literature is showing, that the studies are showing, that when somebody asks them the direct question, the chances of that person then going through a suicide drastically decrease. Two, it gets rid of any ambiguity. So now don't say, are you thinking about hurting yourself or harming yourself? It's just, are you thinking about suicide? You know, this is actually a question that I've gotten used to asking even my family members, like, not because I think that they're going to die by suicide. I just want to make sure. I have a 12-year-old daughter, right? And she's like emotional all the time, and I just want to check in with her and just say, hey, do you ever think about, you know, self-harm? She looks at me like, what are you talking about? And that's a good response. And I'll say, have you ever thought about, would you ever want to die by suicide? And she looks at me all crazy, and that's the best response, right? Like, all right, you're insane, dad. Like,
yeah, perfect. that's good. Then,
you know?
Yeah.
And so say you talk to somebody and they say, yes, I'm suicidal. I'm going to die by suicide. If it's an emergency and you think it's an emergency, needs media attention, call 988 on your phone. 988 on your phone is the suicide prevention hotline. It's a Band-Aid for sure. It's not Christian. So worldviews matter in this. They do. I've had parents, they've taken their kid who attempted suicide. They take them to the school counselor because he's free. Well, not free, but paid over by a tax dollars.
Yeah.
And I just recently had this conversation a couple weeks ago. Now the mom brought the kid to the school counselor, and the school counselor said, "Well, I think that maybe the reason why you're feeling this way is because you're a boy,
trans. Yeah.
Trapped in a girl's body." So now the mom's having to combat that, which doesn't help, by the way. I mean, this is like common sense stuff, guys. Like, the suicide rates within the trans community is like 60%.
Huge. Yeah.
Like, well, that is horrible.
Oh, that's a whole other topic too. Cause they're talking about, and that's one of the guilt points that they'll bring up to parents is, do you want your child to commit suicide? Because they have such a high suicide rate. You don't want them to kill themselves. So you better embrace this. And then they do. And then there's still tragedy. So everybody's accepting them. Everybody has been accepting, you know what I mean? Like, and then, okay. So you and I were definitely saying this is not okay. This is a disconnect from reality. Furthermore, this doesn't help them. This hurts them. And we're looked at like, oh, well, they're probably doing it because of people like you. And no, I don't think that that's the case. And there's a slew of reasons to give for that. But I think that that is very interesting that the suicide rate is so high, even though our culture at large has been widely accepting of that perspective and continually plows through the culture with this kind of ideology. So
it's just another example of lies, right? You know, this is why cutting is such a big thing in our culture today, because it does provide a momentary relief, but it's a lie. It doesn't actually heal. It doesn't offer you an ultimate solution. The only place, and we have to stop, I feel like Christians sometimes we're either afraid to say this or ashamed of this, but we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the salvation unto men, right? That's what Paul says. Like, we can't be ashamed of stuff. We have to be sharing this out there. The only hope for any human being is found only in the personal work of Jesus Christ.
The sustenance that you're looking for is, this is why he says he's the bread of life, water, right? It's you're looking for something to fulfill you, and it's like, you're going to find something to fulfill you. There's always going to be something, but the point is that nothing will sustain you, nourish you spiritually like he can. I think that that's a really valid point. Is that you're going to be going from one high to the next until you, he's always the end game.
Yeah. Until you face complete destruction. I mean,
this
is what Greg calls these things, the primal heresy, right? This is nothing new, right? The devil lies to us, and he's going to lie to us about our identity in any multiple facets. And he lied to Eve, right? Did God really say, God just doesn't want you to be like him, Eve. Eat of that, and then you'll be like him. You know, and it's the same thing today. We all want to be the masters of our own ship and our own gods. And, you know, so at what cost? Well, right now it's coming at the cost of body mutilation and the taking of extreme drugs and these ideologies that will not ultimately satisfy, you know. One last piece of advice, like, bring it back kind of something I'm kind of passionate about with this is, like, man, as Christians, like, we just got to start being like real, like with each other. You know, if you come to my church, I pastor a small, teeny, tiny little church on the side. Like, I don't get paid. It's a volunteer position. Like, I planted it 4 years ago with my three best friends. If you were to come to my church and ask me how I'm doing on a Sunday morning, I'm going to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Right. If I'm fighting with my wife, most days y'all ask me, I'm like, man, I'm really tired. I just got back from Dallas, where I spoke to, you know, over 1,000 students, and I had 400 of them come to me and say they want to die.
Wow.
I'm tired and I'm hurt and I need this. I need community. And then, like, people are like, oh gosh, you know, like, I feel like you're expected to say, like, when you say, hey, how you doing? Oh, hey, I'm blessed.
I'm great. Well,
I mean, yes, I am, but like life is stinking hard. right? Mm-hmm. So what I'm saying is that Jesus flipped everything on the head. We need to be weak with each other, right? Mm-hmm. Paul said that I would rather boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness and with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, mm-hmm. with difficulties for Christ's sake. Because then he says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Mm-hmm. And I think that we just need to learn how to be weak with one another. You know, we need to be real with each other. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to talk about our struggles and our weaknesses with one another. And this is like the wonderful thing about the community of God. Mm-hmm. You know, we need to be available for one another. You know, we need to get off of our social media stuff, our phones. Mm-hmm. Like, we need to put these things down. You know, I went out to eat with my wife on Mother's Day. Mm-hmm. We went to like one of those hibachi grills. Mm-hmm. And, you know, they cook in front of you. And I'm looking around me, and I'm not exaggerating, Melissa. Every kid except for mine were on their phones. Mm-hmm. And the food ain't that great. You're paying for the experience. And like the kids, it's just flying by them because we pacify each other. And we need to put those things down and look at each other in the eye and give each other hugs and tell each other that we love each other and be there for one another.
Yeah, no, that's good. Thank you so much for ending on that and for overall, just giving people hope. And yeah. Guys, I'll leave more links in the description for you to check out, because this is a sensitive topic. This is a tough topic to talk about. One that I think that you've been blessed to talk about in that sense, where you have a good way of relaying the information. And it's almost like God chose you. And like, not a lot of people are talking about this topic. And he's like, oh, you know, here's John, you know, wanting to talk about, you know, these other things. And yeah, he kind of turned you around on that one. So
could I offer one more, something came to my mind that I don't want to forget.
Yeah.
If somebody does confess, like if you ask somebody, have you been thinking about suicide, or somebody comes to you, you can't make promises you can't keep. And oftentimes what happens is I hear students, especially they'll say, oh, I won't tell anybody. Like, that's the thing, is you have to talk to people. Like, you have to tell people. So like, if a friend, if you're watching this and you're a teenager or a young adult, and one of your friends comes to you and says, I'm thinking about suicide, you have to talk to somebody. You have to take it higher. You're not equipped. And that's not a bad thing. You're not equipped to handle this on your own. Mm-hmm. I'm not equipped to handle it on my own. You know, so you need to talk to a parent, a counselor, a pastor, somebody, you know, a pay grade above you. And sometimes that means what's going to have to happen is you're going to have to put your friendship with somebody on hold, mm-hmm. in order to focus on their well-being. But what happens almost all the time, and I've seen this played out because I've given this talk in the same cities year after year, and people come and talk to me about the success here. Ultimately, that friendship that might have to be put on the back burner, that person might get mad at you, it'll be restored, mm-hmm. as that person gets help, and you might actually end up saving their life.
Yeah.
Like, this is the truth. Mm-hmm. You know,
you know what it reminds me of? Elisa Childers, she had a similar situation. She just wrote about this in her new book, Live Your Truth and Other Lies. She had an eating disorder and her friends had to confront her about it. And she's like, it probably saved my life.
Yeah.
And the other thing it reminds me of, the dork in me, we just got done reading The Hobbit in homeschool and just finished the book. And at the end, you have Bilbo who, if you guys haven't seen, I'm pretty sure like people know the storyline. If they've watched the movie, read the books, whatever. But there's a stone, you have the dwarves, you have Bilbo, and there's a stone that one of the main characters, Thorin, who's like the king dwarf, if you will, he's looking for it, the Arkenstone, and Bilbo found it. And he's kind of hiding it because Thorin's kind of losing his mind a little bit. He's getting really greedy. And Bilbo ends up doing something really hard, which is going to the enemy and giving them the Arkenstone to barter. And it was the right thing to do because Thorin was being really, you know, he was not of good mind. He was not making good choices. And so it kind of severed their friendship up until the end. And I remember stopping the book at that point and I'm like, do you think Bilbo did the right thing? And my oldest, who's 12, she's like, yeah. And I'm like, well, what would you have done? You know, like he went behind his friend's back, you know, like he basically betrayed his friend, you know, but he did the right thing instead of the easy thing. And we had a whole discussion about that. And that's what it reminds me of as you're speaking, is that I think that there's this false sense of loyalty that some people have whenever it comes to keeping secrets. And that's a kind of a moral question, because what is the higher moral thing to do? To save your friend's life instead of keeping the secret. You rat on them in essence. And so I'm glad that you brought that up, that there's a almost a moral responsibility to save them, to help them, to do the right thing instead of what's easy, or, you know, not to do anything. And I think that there's a, you might be of better mind to get help for them. And I don't think that, I don't know, I don't think that people share that stuff on some level, trying to keep it a secret. I think they're kind of trying to reach out, like a cry for help, and kind of handing it to someone else that maybe, you know, maybe they're subconsciously doing it, but they can help them with that issue.
Absolutely. So, and there's I have a bunch of blogs. I just wrote one at str.org on like what to do specifically with, like, if somebody confesses this, how do you move into it? And how to kind of have these conversations. So if you want, if your listeners want to go to str.org and just look at some of my blogs, there's a lot of help there.
Yeah. And I'll probably lots of links in the description, and locks, I'll probably put that in the description as well. Str.org in general is a great resource. All you guys write blogs, and it's rich with information. And, you know, thank you, John, for having this conversation, for once again coming on my channel, talking about another tough topic. You put it really succinctly, and I think you have a lot of grace and a lot of love for people. I think that you talk about these tough things very well, and I just want to thank you for coming on and talking with me about this today.
It's my pleasure. Like, thank you for having, I love coming on here. I want to do it again.
Yeah. It's like I said, it's like having a big brother, you know, and just get to hang out, you know, and chat and talk about, you know, spiritual things.
I have a ball.
Yeah.